Well, it is my great pleasure to be with you this morning and to open the Word as a community together and to seek what God has for us. And we've been in the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's kind of a little bit of an ironic book. It's a book with this guy whose name is Solomon. He's writing this, and he has been given this God-given wisdom. It's like better than anybody has ever seen or had. And he gets to this place where he is trying to create another story. He's trying to create a story that is only under the sun and without God. So when he says under the sun, he's saying, hey, I want to live this life without the transcendent creator of the world. And so he goes through a bunch of different things that he pursued. And I think this is why God gave it to us. Gave us this book that's super old, like 3,000 years old. I think he gave it to us because I think what Solomon was doing is what we do. And these are mirrors for us to look at to see what God wants for us, because God is always good, and how we are actually trying to live. And so he starts off the book, and I'll just go through these really quickly. He starts off with wisdom and knowledge, and he is pursuing that at a high level. He moves to pleasure. He moves to accomplishments of work. And then he moves to this mystery of time, like how do we preserve it? How do we live it? And if you remember, he bookends it right off the beginning with this life and death principle, and then he says this is what you're going to have under the sun. And then last week, if you remember, we were talking about religion. We were talking about coming and just kind of performing these religious acts. And what he said to all of these, including that, was it's all vanity. It's all meaningless. It's all a chasing after the laser pointer. You're never going to catch it. You're never going to capture it. You're never going to get there. And so he just continues to do this as he unpacks this. Remember, he is in the latter part of his life. And he's in a part of his life where he has tried a lot of things. And yet he is far from God, and yet he's realizing that there's no purpose in this new story. There's no meaning in this new story. There's no lasting satisfaction in this new story that he's trying to create. And so that's the 30,000-foot view, 30,000-foot view. Of Ecclesiastes so far. And so the text demands that we go to the next step. And I will tell you, I've been fretting and about this, and I just want you to know this, like, how do I say this in how do we spray this in such a way that God has for us? And so again, this is a mirror. This is a mirror of our trust. We just sang a song that says that we build our life on God, that we want to have all of our trust in Him. This is the firm foundation. And this is where we're going, because this is, I think, a foundation crumbler. And so the sermon is titled, Liar, Liar, Your Wallet is on Fire. And you can guess where we're going, because this is where the text goes. This is not me trying to do this. This is not me wanting to do this. It's just where the text is. And we're going to talk about money, because that's what he talks about. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes. It'll be on my screen to my right and to my left. And we're just going to read through this, and then we're going to unpack this, and we're going to look at why money is a liar and why it actually consumes us. And so he says this, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. It's meaningless. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats a little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and naked, and shall take nothing for his toil, that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray before we unpack this. God, we come before you. And God, we just recognize that this turning to money is an issue that was 3,000 years old, 4,000 years old, and it's still at times a thing that we place our trust in. God, we just confess that right now. We ask that your spirit would be free to move in our hearts. We ask that your word would change us and that we would place our trust in Jesus and the true satisfaction, the true bread of life. We pray this in his name. Amen. Okay, so Solomon turns to money, and he searches out money. One of the things about Solomon is he's like the richest guy ever. He makes Elon Musk look like a pauper. He's got like $2.1 trillion is what they estimate his worth to be. And so he has resources. He has money. He has the ability to buy and to go and get anything that he wants. And what he's talking about here and in his life, even though he has all of this, is that something that is in all of our lives. And that is this large, undeniable presence in our life of money, that we think about it, we look at it, we think about investing, we think about how we're going to keep more of it, and it dominates our thoughts and our actions. And so we ask questions of like, what can I do to get it? And how can I get more of it? How should I save it? How should I spend it? How should I protect it? And there's nothing quite like money that does this. There's nothing quite like money that dictates and directs our emotion. There's nothing quite like the elation that we feel when we get more money, or the anxiety when we have less money. And so money dominates our thinking, our feeling, our doing, our heart, our mind, and our soul. And because God knows this, he is not silent on this topic. He talks about it all the time. It's all the way through the scriptures. It's all the way through. Jesus talks about this more than he talks about faith, more than he talks about prayer, more than he talks about heaven and hell combined. So if Jesus is talking about it that much, it just might be an issue that is something that we should pay attention to. Money dominates our thinking, and the Bible talks about it often. And there's some things that money does, some things that money demands. Money demands, the love of money, it demands something of us. The other thing that it does, and this is how we're going to organize this, is that money, it tells lies. And the life that is actually set free doesn't trust in money. And so in verse 10, he says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. Immediately, what's the problem with money is, he points it out. It's not that money is, that we shouldn't have money. It's that money it's the loving of money. Money is really amoral. It doesn't have, it's just a piece of paper. It's just a number in a bank account. It doesn't have any moral value in it. It becomes moral because we make it a moral issue. And that's why Jesus continues to talk about that. In Matthew 6:24, he tells us when it becomes a love issue, it's something that it becomes a worship issue. And so what he says is, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is just weird. Jesus could have... He could have selected a lot of different things that make us very messy and we think about and we want to go after. And he singles this one out and he says, this is one you will serve. This is one that will become God-like to you. This is one that you will worship in this. He says, you cannot serve God and money. And it requires, one of the things about money is it demands our worship, but it's really the epitome of a false god. Because here's why it's an epitome of a false god. It actually demands no loyalty. It has no loyalty to you, you have no loyalty to it. It requires no faithfulness. Whereas God, this is the hard part with God. God demands that we love him with what? All our hearts, all our soul, and all our mind. He demands it. And money says, it doesn't demand that, but it absorbs that for us. It tells us things like, hey, you have this money. Don't be silly. It's okay to love other things other than God. We can buy this, or we can purchase this, or we can have this. And these are the things that we believe that will satisfy us. And money will tell us that lie. And God says, no, it's only in my presence, at my right hand, that you can have fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. He says, don't you dare exchange me for lesser things. And a lesser thing is the love of money. Money comes along and says, exchange me away for pleasure. It can be found in all sorts of other things and places. Exchange me again and again. And so that you can really be happy. You can eat from every tree. I withhold nothing from you. If we're honest right now in this moment, there's an appeal to that. There's an appeal to have enough money that you can have everything that this world has to offer. And there's a temptation to love it. Money is a god, and it appears to make no demands on our life, but only seeks to serve our demands. And if we're honest, at some level, we trust it. We have some longing, some degree of hoping and wanting more of it. And how I see this in my own heart at times. I see this in my own life at times, that there is a war of going, man, if I just had a little bit more, if I just could trust, I could just trust this for my security. And if I just had, we would be protected if we had just a little bit more. And there's a danger related to money because there's some worship words that happen. When we start to think about money, we start to trust in money. We start to long for it. We start to hope in it. And those are all worship words. Those are all things that God demands of him, not money. God's word does not treat money as harmless, benign thing, because money can have a mastering and all-consuming effect on us. That's why none of us in this room, if somebody mailed you a $1,000 check, you wouldn't say, oh, I have plenty. I got plenty. I don't need that. And just rip it up. You wouldn't do that or send it back, because there's this insatiable desire in our hearts for it. But it can never satisfy. That's part of the problem. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. So there's some lies that this thing tells us, and that he gets to in this. Solomon gets to some of these lies. He says, he admits, I loved it. I chased it. So I loved it. And if you go back and you read all of Ecclesiastes in chapter 2, he spent like no other, right? Like, he's building parks and he's building castles and he's got all of these things, and he's looking for it to provide this pleasure, to provide this satisfaction, to provide all of these things for him. And then he comes back to us and he says, you know what? all of that pursuit, all of that buying power, all of those things that I have, you know what? It's all vanity. And many of us say the same thing. If I just had a little more, if I could just get X amount, then I'd be satisfied. But that's not how money works. It's never how money works. Solomon is saying this, think about this, with $2.1 trillion in the bank. And that's what he said. That's his net worth. $2 trillion. He can have anything he wants. And he's saying it will not satisfy. There's something about money that perhaps tempts us more than anything in this world. To love it rather than to love God, to worship it rather than worship God, because it seems like it can do things that only God can do. Here's a simple test. If we love money or not. And I'm stealing this from another pastor. I listened to his sermon on this. And he said this to the congregation, and I thought it was really good and really helpful for my heart to think about this. He said, here's the simple test. Compare the amount of time you spend thinking about how to get more of it, talking about needing more of it, to the amount of time you spend thinking about how to be more thankful and talking about how to be more faithful with what God has already given you. Oh, that was convicting of my heart when I read that or heard that. I was like, man, that is a great test, a great look in the mirror. How much time do I think about how to get more money or how it's going to satisfy me? Or if I just had this amount, much more money compared to the amount of time of going, man, God, thank you. Thank you for what I have. Thank you for the resources that you've provided. Thank you that you care for me every day. Thank you, God. And I will tell you, if I'm honest, the thankfulness and the faithfulness of God is much more than the money that I have. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. This is what Paul says. The one who loves money will not be satisfied with money, is what Solomon says. And Jesus says, you cannot serve God and money. And if the Bible speaks about money so often, it's because it deeply tempts us. Remember who Jesus is. He knows. He took on flesh. He is God in the body, and he was tempted in every way that we were tempted. He understands the human condition. He understands the amount of, like, we want to be satisfied. We want to be protected. We want to feel secure. He understands all of that, and he still says, hey, you got to be careful, because this will consume you. It'll consume you. The Bible says there's a danger. There's a ruin there. There's a disappointment there. It's destructive. And yet our hearts, we're still saying, but I still want to go in this direction. But why? That's the question that I ask myself. Why do we want to go in this direction? Why is money so powerful? It's because it's a liar. It lies to us continuously. The first lie that it often tells us is that money can solve our problems. Think about it. Whatever problem you have right now, your instinctive question might be, could money help? Could money help? Maybe you're hungry. Well, money can buy you a nice meal at BK Lounge, right? And you'll be satisfied, or probably not. And so it can solve that. And you may have like 82 pairs of shoes. That's what my wife accuses me of having. And you go, just one more, because those are awesome, right? Or those are cute. I never say that, but I like shoes, and like I have a ton of them. But if I just had a little more money, I could buy another pair of shoes. You're sick and you need a doctor, and I'm so thankful for doctors. Money says it can solve that problem too, but can it really? Yeah, you can go to the doctor, but they sometimes can't heal you, right? Whatever you need, money says I can solve it. And in this world, to some degree, money can solve some problems. But the lie it tells is that it can solve all of them. Money may buy you a doctor's visit, but it can't promise you that you're going to be okay tomorrow. Money can satisfy your stomach, but it can't touch the deep hunger of your soul. Money may buy you those awesome shoes, but here's what it can't buy. It can't buy true beauty. It can't buy true worth. Money often increases our problems. What's the issue with money is, he explains in verses 11 and 12. He says, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. And so other people want your money, right? Like you have to take care of other people. And what advantage has the owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is sleep of a laborer, whether he eats a little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not sleep. This is an interesting verse. Like, just the dude who's going out there doing an honest day's work, you know, and he doesn't have a little, or he has a little, not a lot. And what happens? He sleeps like a baby. The dude who has a lot, what happens? He tosses and turns. See, money says it'll solve the problem, but money can't actually solve the problem. It actually just, often it just increases the problems because we're now worried about how we're going to protect it, how we're going to keep it, what are we going to do with it? And all of these people are now asking, and I, should I give here? Should I give there? What should I do with it? And so, it's like, you know, more money, more problems. Like, that's like a 90s rap song, I think. It's like the only line that I know from rap because I hate rap music. I detest it. It is not good. So do not send me a bunch of rap music and go, oh, this one's good. That's like sending me a meatloaf recipe. I hate meatloaf. I think it's disgusting. I'm gonna help you guys to think about this. It is like a coagulated weird thing that it's sitting in its own fat and juices and cooking with crackers and ketchup and weird stuff in it. And then you cut it and you eat this thing. That's gross. I just gross. I do not like it. And your grandma's recipe is not good. I'll just tell you that right now. So don't send it to me. But that's how money is. It's more money. There's more problems. As wealth increases, so do worries and I think complexities in life. I think that's why the guy who gets up, he knows he's going to go to work tomorrow. He knows his family's going to be fed. He knows he has a place to stay, and he doesn't have all the money in the world, but he has this comfort of knowing that he's just going and he's going to do this, and he doesn't have the worries afterwards. If money can, if it's true that money can solve all problems, then the rich should be sleeping like babies. Just sweet sleep for them. But that's just not true. Solomon says the rich toss and turn. Toss and turn, toss and turn. And then he says, because there's more in their stomachs, and they're digesting all of this stuff, but he's talking about they're full with food and with the things of this life, but it just can't satisfy, and it just makes us worry more. Do I truly have enough? Do I truly have enough? More money, more worries. And some of us right now are going, man, God, give me some of these problems, right? Give me some of these problems. I can handle it, God, I promise. And I think we miss the lie that it does. The first lie, that money can solve your problems, and why we're so tempted to go after it, even though scripture is filled with warning. The second lie money tells. Money can keep you safe. Money can keep you secure in an unpredictable future. What does the future hold for you? Yeah, I got no answers because we don't know, right? We don't know. But money whispers, it whispers. And it says, I can help. I can keep you safe. I can keep you secure. The first lie is about spending. By using it, you can solve all your problems. The second lie is about saving and investing. By keeping it and accumulating it as much as you can, then you will be secure. You will be safe. The Bible here is addressing both the spender and the saver. If some money is saved and invested can help you, then more money saved and invested can never hurt you. And this is where the lie is. Even now, it doesn't quite register. We think, oh, what do you mean? Saving and investing couldn't hurt me? If you found out maybe tomorrow that your boss doubled your salary or your stocks doubled in price, how many of you would say, oh no, that's dangerous? That's dangerous. I don't know about this one. None of us, right? Because we don't believe that. And yet this is what he says. He tells us this. Look at verse 13 and 14. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his, what? Hurt. And those riches were lost in a bad venture. And his father, and he is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. And so he spends all of his life, this is what he's saying, he spends all of his life accumulating, grabbing, holding on to. And then he makes a bad venture. He makes a bad investment. And this happens in their time all the time. Like they invested in this crop over here and it didn't produce what it was supposed to produce. And they lose money and they can't pay their debts off. And so they lose the field. Or maybe they invest in a ship that's going to bring this cargo over there. And guess what? There is no insurance policies. And the ship goes down and they lose all the goods and they lose the ship that was producing money. And now they've invested all of their money in this and it's gone and he has nothing left. And so it's to their owner's hurt that he hasn't had the ability to live with some freedom outside of this, the freedom of going, man, God, I have this I want to give some of it. I want to live with what it can buy. I'm just saving. I'm just hoarding. I'm just trying to accumulate so I have more. And then it says, hey, and he wasn't able to give anything to his son. His attempt to secure himself through wealth failed. And we've seen this. We've seen this in our world. Great Depression, 1929. I think that's right. You see it there. Man, these people they're making bank. Life is good. And everything collapses. Everything collapses. And what do you see? People who were living well, living like a life that everyone in 1929 would want to live. They had good food. They had all of the items that they wanted to purchase. And it was gone in an instant. And now they're in a soup line. They're living in a different type of a house, a shanty. And some of the people, if you look it up, some of the people couldn't handle this. And what'd they do? They said, I don't want to live life like this. And so they took their life. And we go, man, that was bad. 1929. Let's fast forward to 2008. Same thing. Same problem. People trusted in their money and the market crashed. And we can look back and go, well, it crashed because of this, duh. 2008, the housing crash, duh. Like, right, like if you do that, if you leverage everything, it's going to crash. And we can see why it crashed. But the same problem, people taking their lives because they don't want to live like this. And it was to their hurt. It was to their demise. He has a son, but he has nothing in his hand. This is where I think the tragedy of this deepens. The man has a son, someone to whom was likely he planned to pass down his wealth, but now because of the loss, he has nothing left to give. He spent his life trying to build financial security, hoarding it all instead of using it, and in the end, he lost it all, leaving his family with nothing. It's a double tragedy. You know, there's personal loss. His wealth didn't secure him. And there's generational loss. His trust and money didn't bless his family either. And so he says, I saw something terrible. A man who held on tightly to his wealth, trusting to keep himself safe. But then a bad business deal wiped it all out. He had a son, but he had nothing left to give. His supposed security turned into a downfall. Why does Solomon call this evil? He's saying, man, this is grievous. This is an evil. Because what did this man live for? He lived for his wealth, and it failed him. He trusted in his riches, and they were gone. His life's work, all of his toil under the sun, empty hands. What lie did this man believe? He believed that since some money was good, more money would be better. That keeping it and investing it would secure his future. That leaving more to his kids would be better than leaving some. And in believing that lie, he was never content. It has to do with contentment. Never thankful for what he already had. So even what he had was taken away. Jesus told a story like that. Jesus told this story in Luke. Luke chapter 12. He said this. And he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store all my crops. That'd be awesome, right? And he said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, look at this. Look at this, what he says. Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. So he says to his soul, hey, yo, you're going to be okay. We'll tear these darns down and we'll build these new ones. And then we can relax. We can be satisfied. We can eat, drink, and be merry. And we go, what a knucklehead, right? And yet we go, that's what we do too. Do I have enough for retirement? I'm not saying you shouldn't save. I'm not saying you shouldn't plan. I'm not saying you shouldn't invest. But it shouldn't be the only thing that you think about. You shouldn't go, man, this is the only way that I'm thinking about this. And all I'm trying to do is get to the place where I can eat, drink, and be merry. And what Jesus says, you're a fool. You're a fool. Don't do that. Don't live like that. And yet we do. What does Jesus tell us? Seek first the kingdom. Seek first God's kingdom. Rather than our kingdom. Rather than building our kingdom. Rather than building our barns. Being rich here, but poor in heaven is foolish, is what he tells this man. Being rich toward money, but not rich toward God is just foolish business. Why was this man living like this? Because he was trying to say to his soul, here you go, soul. We've controlled it all. We've controlled the uncontrollable world. Here's how I can be safe and secure in an unfathomable future. Have money, have lots of it. He was saying to his soul, you are safe, you are secure, you are savvy. You've worked hard, now you can rest, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, this very night, your soul will be required of you. Let's go on to the final lie. Verses 15 through 17, it says, as he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil, that he may carry away in his hands. This also is grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toil for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. The struggle of this. This is talking about, though, the struggle of this world, the struggle of toil. We all have to work. Work is actually a gift from God. It is not, the curse is the thorns of work, but work is a gift from God. But all of the toil that we do, he's talking about that at one moment there is going to be death, and you will leave this world with nothing from your toil. The moment of the greatest crisis of your life happens the moment you take your last breath. The day when your soul will be required, when you must stand before King Jesus and give an account for your life and how you lived it and all that has been entrusted to you. On that day, Solomon says, you won't be able to take anything with you. You're not going to be able to take your wallet out and go, here you go, God, this is what I did. Here's the money that I have. You're not going to be able to do that. And he says, you're a fool if you live your life in pursuit of just the things here in this world, the thing that you worship, the thing that you think is going to provide security, because your eternal security is gone. It's not there, and you can't buy it. The only one who could buy it was, his name was Jesus, and he went to the cross for you and me, and he paid the price for you and me. That was the cost, God's one and only son for you and for me, and that is the only thing that you can have in your pocket on that day that will count for anything. The amount of money, the amount of investment, and it lies to us that it somehow is going to bring meaning in death. It brings no meaning. The rich die, the poor die. It brings no meaning. That's what he's telling us. All of this anger, this vexation, this sickness that happens. We've lived our lives for the love of money. A life that is gone, and there's nothing we can do about that. So now what do we do with that? Let's pivot for just a moment, and I'm going to give you two things. They're two difficult things. They're going to sound simple. They're hard. They're really hard. One is radical giving, generous giving. That's what the Bible talks about. And the other is contentment. Contentment. You will only be able to be generous if you are content. You will only be able to be generous with what God has given you if you are content. It does not happen otherwise. Because why? Because money is a good liar. It's a good liar. Our love of money is sneaky. It can hide. It hides in our spending. If I can just buy that, I will have worth. In our saving, if I can just keep enough, I'll be secure. But do you know where it can't hide? It cannot hide in giving. Through saving, we fall for the lie that keeping and storing gives us security. Through spending, we fall for the lie that buying and getting gives us value. But through giving, those lies are just exposed. See, it's also a faith issue. And this is the tension point. Look at with me at Matthew 6:26. Matthew 6:26. It says this. It says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Jesus is saying, it's not more money. It's not your full barns that's providing your daily bread. It's your heavenly Father who feeds you. Remember when Jesus, he became the bread king? Like, he fed the 5,000 with the bread and a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish. And they wanted to make him king because they said, man, if you're king, then I'm going to be fed all the time. This is going to be great. And then they go back and they said, well, Jesus says, no, I'm the bread of life. Like, if you come to me, if you eat from me, then you will never go hungry. And he's talking about eternity. And they say, well, think about Moses. He gave us bread for 40 years in the desert. And Jesus goes, no. You missed the point, dudes. It wasn't Moses who did that. It was who? It was your heavenly Father who provided that. It wasn't like Moses was out there like, well, got to get up early. It's 4 o'clock. I got to, at 4 a.m. and I'm going to throw out a bunch of manna. It was God raining it down from heaven and providing for them. How much more will your God provide and love and care for you than the birds and the flowers that are provided for faithfully? It's a faith issue. We think we don't have enough. And yet it controls us. To be free is to break open your barns, not to fill them up. Free is to give radically because your heavenly Father is your security. And when Jesus said, consider the lilies of the field, not even Solomon in all of his glory made an array like those. He says, man, Solomon with all of his money, all of his finances, all of his things, he couldn't make something as beautiful as the fields that are here today and gone tomorrow as God does every year for us. Have you all looked at those colors out there? Like, why? Why are you doing that, God? Because God is a good God. And he gives us pleasure. He gives us pleasure. He gives us fall colors for no reason. It could just go gone. And every year, I don't know if you guys do this, but I do this. Every year, do you ever go like, I don't think they're coming back, those leaves. You look at them in the wintertime, there's like, no way, not this year. And every year they come back. It's amazing how God faithfully provides over and over and over again. The love of money, when you lose its grip, we live lives marked with radical contentment, not lives terrified of less, not lives obsessed with more. Jesus truly is enough. 1 Timothy 6:6, it says this, but godliness with great contentment is great gain. Contentment is great gain. This is the size of the prize that God has given us, that we can be content and secure in Him. Contentment is our ability to say, blessed be the name of the Lord when he gives, and blessed be the name of the Lord when he takes away. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We escape the love of money by being content with what we have. And what do we have? We have Jesus. He is our firm foundation. The one who said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The one who he's God, right? He has everything. The one who, though he was rich, he became poor for our sake, so that by his poverty, we might become rich. Like, the richest of this world is Jesus. It's always Jesus. Jesus lived a life of radical contentment, enjoying. I think Jesus was the most joyous human to ever live. Why? Because he was connected to his heavenly Father. He walked in this world. I think he enjoyed, like, he's like, man, this is a good piece of bread. This is a good cup of wine. Hoo-wee, I like it. This is good company. This is good company I'm hanging out. He just enjoyed the things of this world that his heavenly Father had given him. He was joyous. He savored friendship. He received the gifts from his heavenly Father. And he lived a life of radical giving. When God gave us his Son, he lavishly and extravagantly gave us everything. At the cross, God said, I give you not just all that I have, I give you myself. Like, Jesus gave it all for you and me. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him, this is Romans 8:32, up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? This is true security. Our inheritance in Jesus, 1 Peter, we could just keep talking about this. It's imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading, it's kept in heaven for us. Here's kind of the point. If you want to live free, if you want to live the life that God has for you, you are a generous giver because you're radically content. Radically content. Because you can say, I have Jesus. He's my safety. He's my foundation. He's my beauty. He's my treasure. Not money. The question is you right now are probably going, yeah, that guy's right, I think. Or maybe you're not. I don't know. But there's a tension here, and I know it. There's a tension in this moment that we stand here. Do we really trust God? Do we really trust who he is? Do we really trust, like our money says, in God and not in it? Do we really trust that? I'm going to give you two numbers. They're going to be on the screen and I'll explain them. This is not to make you feel bad. This is just a mirror. It's just a mirror of reality. It's a mirror of going, man, do I really trust my money or do I trust the one who has given me all my money? The Bible's very clear about giving. It's very clear about being generous. 29.63. That's the average amount a person gives on any given Sunday when they sit in the pew. Not a here, nationwide. 29.63. The number to the right of that is what an average American makes. $1,230 a week. And I know some of you are like, man, I wish I could make that much. I get that. But it's just a comparison. It's just a mirror. It's just going, man, where am I at in this? You know, the Bible's fairly clear about 10%. Why is it clear about 10%? Do you think that our God needs our money? He does not need our money. He's God. He does not need our money. He needs our hearts. He wants our hearts. And so he says, man, I'm going to give you all of this. And if you would just give this 10% back, then I know that money is not, doesn't have your heart. It doesn't have this place in your life that it is God and not me. This is one of the signs of this. And so he says, man, just if you would do this, it is for your good, not for my good. I've given you all 100%. I gave you the $1,230. I gave you that and I can give you more. And it's the only time in all of the scriptures it says to test the Lord your God. It's the only time that it says do not test the Lord your God all the time. But in this one situation, it says test him. See what I can do. Believe in me because he knows that money can grab our hearts in such a way that we will worship it. This is a mirror. It's a mirror for you to go, where am I at? What does this look like? And I know there's tension here. I know there's tension in that thing. But remember this, even though he was rich, he became poor for you. He became poor for you. So he could buy you with the ultimate price of his life. He radically gave to us. The question that I've been wrestling with in my own heart, Lord, how are you calling me to live radically and generously and content? Because there's times where I'm not. God, how do I lay up these treasures that you talk about? Not here on earth, but in heaven. How do I do that? What does that look like? How do you want me to live by faith? It's a faith issue. This is one of the ways. It's one of the pictures. It's one of the mirrors that Solomon gives us. God, we come before you. We thank you for your word. God, this is a tough teaching. It's difficult for us. And yet we're honest enough to say that we do worry about money. We do worry about resources. And God, I have done it many of times and do it still today. And God, I ask that you would free my heart from that. Not that we wouldn't be good stewards of money that you've given us, but God, that we would live with contentment, that you are enough, that you satisfy, not these other things, that we would live in such a way that we can be radically generous as you. We want to be like Jesus. We want to live his way. God, forgive us for those times where we've tried to live with another God in our life, with another idol in our life. We ask that you would strip that away, that you would convict our hearts, that you would move in such a way in our lives that we would not be so connected to these things that you yourself have given us, but that we would live with open hands, realizing that you care and that you love us. God, I pray for an increase of my understanding of how much you love us. I pray that for my friends also. I think if we understood that just a little bit more, that our hands would be open to the contentment and the generosity that you call us to. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.